So we're continuing a sermon series looking at all the things that Jesus said and did from Matthew's gospel account. In recent weeks, we've learned of Jesus performing miracles. He's been teaching and preaching throughout the country. He's been healing the sick and attracting lots of attention, especially from the religious establishment of the day. Today, we often hear talk of a political or a media class, but in the ancient world, there was a religious class of elites known as the Pharisees, and they studied the law in fine detail and were scrupulous in observing it. Jesus has been aggressively confronting the Pharisees' hypocrisy and showing their rules, such as no healing on the Sabbath, to be ridiculous and petty, and so they plot to kill him. We've heard Jesus declare he is master of the Sabbath. And in saying thus, he claims to be greater than the law and even above the law. This is heresy to the Pharisees. They don't realize who Jesus is, the one who created the Sabbath and thus the one who has authority to overrule the traditions and the regulations of the religious leaders. The Pharisees are outraged that Jesus has exposed their evil attitudes in front of the crowds. Matthew, the writer of this gospel account, was a Jew, and he was writing to his fellow Jews to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. Most of you will know that the Messiah was a long-awaited king and someone who would deliver the Jewish people from Roman oppression. And most Jews expected the Messiah to be some kind of military or political deliverer, someone like Alexander the Great. And the passage we looked at last week, quoting the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, shows the Messiah to indeed be a king. But just what kind of a king? Isaiah says, "Look at my servant, whom I have chosen. He is my beloved, and I am very pleased with him. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not fight or shout. He will not raise his voice in public. He will not crush those who are weak or quench the smallest hope until he brings full justice with his final victory. And his name will be the hope of all the world." As Liz was highlighting last week, this kind of king is totally different. He is a quiet and gentle ruler who brings justice to the nations. Jesus' kingship is not what the Jews were expecting, even though from his birth many recognized him as a king. Herod, the ruler, and Satan, they were afraid of Jesus' kingship, and they try and stop him, while others bring him royal gifts and worship him. So Jesus' identity is in the spotlight. And we left off last week with Jesus withdrawing from the synagogue and the area before a major confrontation develops between the Pharisees and himself. He still has much to teach the disciples, and he still has much to teach the people. And he doesn't want his teaching ministry hindered at this point. But many people follow him, and we hear that he heals all the sick among them. Healing the sick is a sign of the kingdom, and we're about to see yet another demonstration. When Jesus sends out the 12 disciples back in Matthew 10, he instructs them, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. So pay attention, friends, if you want to learn more about what this demonstration of the kingdom looks like. After all, it is part of our mission here at St. James to demonstrate the kingdom. A man who is both blind and mute is brought to Jesus. Scripture tells us this man is demon-possessed. His blindness, his inability to speak, they both arise from the destructive effects of demon possession. The Greek word for demon is daemonion, and it means a spirit, a being who is inferior to God, superior to men, an evil messenger or minister of the devil. That's its biblical usage, if you like. So demons are spirits, and malign spirits, whose goal is to control the people they inhabit. They are ruled by Satan, who is called in this passage today the prince of demons. Scripture teaches us that they can cause a person to become mute, blind, deaf, or insane. And in our passage today, Jesus encounters an individual whose world is contaminated by an evil spirit. So the man can't talk. He has no voice with which to express himself. And those without a voice often feel powerless. The text implies he is vulnerable, as he needs to be brought to Jesus. He can't find his own way. He is dependent on others for practical help. He can't see. His world has been visibly darkened by a demon. This man has been afflicted by the presence of evil, and evil always comes to lie, steal, and destroy. I guess I want to pause here because I'm aware for some, talk of demons and Satan may be dismissed as fantasy. The realm of Harry Potter, someone once said to me. In the West, all evil supposedly has a natural cause or a scientific explanation. And so things like war, cruelty, violence, crime, greed, racism, ethnic cleansing, serial killing, the death camps, Islamic State, etc. We can attribute to bad sociological or bad psychological factors. You know, the kind of thing I mean, you know, you weren't raised right, your parents didn't do a good job, or you didn't have the right kind of education or the right kind of opportunities. But Christianity teaches that there is a spiritual depth to human evil. And though bad sociological or bad psychological factors may aggravate, these factors on their own do not create evil in the human heart. The Bible teaches the reality of a personal devil, just as it teaches the reality of a personal God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And the concept of a personal devil is found everywhere in the Bible. Many of the names given to him denote personality. Satan, deceiver, liar, murderer, accuser, tempter, prince of the power of the air, to name a few. I've recently been rereading the Screwtape Letters, which is a fictional work by the author C.S. Lewis. Some of you may know him better for his Narnia Chronicles. But he has written a book in which he presents the correspondence of the worldly wise senior demon called Screwtape to his nephew Wormwood, who's a junior demon. And in the preface to the book, the author talks about two errors people often make about demons, the demonic, or the devil. And I'm just going to read you a couple of verses. So this is C.S. Lewis speaking here. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. The first error we might call underbelief. You know, there's no such thing as demons or the devil. And the second error we could describe as overbelief or superstition. Yes, there most certainly is a devil, and boy, is he at work in everything. Both errors are bad. Why? Well, they both reduce evil. I've been a Christian for over 15 years now, and I've met some believers who attribute way too much to the devil without taking account of other factors, which could be interacting. So let's just say someone has a real anger problem. Those who fall into the second error, for example, will attribute the cause to the devil, to the demonic. But hang on a moment. What about things like how that person was raised? Or what if they're refusing to forgive someone and so their anger has a kind of moral root, not a demonic root? So C.S. Lewis calls these Christians magicians because they attribute everything to the supernatural or to magic. On the other hand, we've got Christians who say that there's only a psychological or a physical cause. So it's never the moral, it's never the demonic. But the Bible isn't simplistic when it comes to the reality of evil. And we do need a balanced and truly biblical view of evil, which will help us avoid falling into either of these two errors. But I think what we need to think about for ourselves here today is, are we being conformed to either one of these errors? And so Jesus heals the man like he heals many others suffering from the effects of demon possession. His authority is much greater than the prince of demons. And when Jesus is present, demons cannot stay for long. Scripture shows us demons recognize Jesus and his authority. Just take a look back in chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel, 31 to 37, if you want to go there with your Bible. There is a demon possessing a different man on this occasion. And the demon shouts at Jesus, and this is what he says. "Go away! Why are you bothering us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One sent from God." It's interesting. The Pharisees don't know who Jesus is, but the demons do. The supernatural recognizes the supernatural in a way the natural doesn't. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, describes the conflict between spiritual good and spiritual evil. He says, "We are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms." He is speaking here of demons. Demons know what the great power of Jesus can do to them, and they beg him in another situation in the Gospels to send them into the bottomless pit. It's a place of confinement referenced elsewhere in Scripture. It's in Revelation 9 if you want to check it out. So it's a place of confinement for Satan and his fallen angels. And so Jesus, who has been given all authority by God the Father, heals this afflicted man. And he demonstrates the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual, not a geographical kingdom, in which the presence of evil is defeated. Christ restores the man's sight and speech. He scatters the darkness and he gives him his voice. He is delivered from the demonic. The miracle amazes the crowd and they wonder out loud about Jesus' identity. Could it be that Jesus is the son of David, the Messiah? The term son of David and its significance is not to be missed. It's a term of supreme royalty. As to the Jews, David was a king and a great king. And if you turn in your Bibles to the beginning of Matthew's account, you'll read the record of Jesus' ancestors and see that he is a descendant of Abraham, the father of all Jews. And he's a direct descendant of David, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah's line. But when the Pharisees hear about the miracle, they dismiss it and they say, "No wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons." Well, this is not the first time the Pharisees have accused Jesus of being empowered by the prince of demons. Just scan back a couple of chapters to Matthew 9, verse 34, where the Pharisees say it's by the prince of demons that he drives out demons.